Peter, over in 2 Peter, after he had talked about how God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in chapter 1, he went on to talk about what we need to add to our faith. And he mentioned a number of things we need to add to our faith, but then he issued some reminders. And we talked about this a little bit Wednesday evening, but beginning at verse 12 of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or suitable, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in the physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So he told them the things they needed to remember. So there are things that we need to remember. So this lesson today goes along that line, things we need not forget. Because the title of this lesson this morning is "After This, the Judgment." Over in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, the writer said, "For Jesus has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So the writer here talked about how all men live one life, and we die one death, and we do not get a second chance at life. Just go to the parable or the case of the rich man and Lazarus, and we can see that. But likewise, Jesus lived one life and was a living sacrifice for our sins, and he does not come back and re-die for our sins every year, as the high priest had to offer sin for themselves and the people every year. But the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' blood was shed, and why it was shed was to bear the sins of many, verse 28. The word "bear" there means to bring or to carry up, to hold or to take upon or to offer, to contribute, to offer and sacrifice, according to Littleton Scott. And Moulton defines it as to bear or carry upwards, to lead up to, or to offer sacrifice, to bear aloft or sustain a burden as sins. So Jesus never sinned, but he bore the burden of our sin. He bore the reward that sin brings, that's death. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve when we sin. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that burden is to lay or impose a burden on someone, to give something to someone to bear as a rule. In fact, to someone who has not obligated, who is not obligated to bear. Jesus never sinned. He didn't bear our sins in the sense that he took them on by himself, but he bore the sacrifice that we would have to endure. He bore the penalty. That was real justice in God's eyes. The burden of sin was slavery and death, as Jesus discussed over in John 8, verse 31 and following. Jesus paid the price for man's redemption by carrying the consequence of the world's sin to the cross. Jesus thereby paid the price for the release of our guilt, that is, through justification, by bearing our load of sin to the cross. And it's not saying that Jesus became the world's sins, that and that he might be guilty of murder, homosexuality, all the things we could mention. But he brought the burden that sin carries, that weight to the cross, and bore that for us. Sometimes we sing, you might have sung the song, he bore it all. He bore it all. So judgment by God has always been a part of his word from the beginning. God judged Adam and Eve in the garden. We'll not read all these scriptures. Over in Genesis chapter 3, he judged the wicked of Noah's day, and that he destroyed the world, the wicked of the world. Only 8 souls were saved. He judged the people at the Tower of Babel who were trying to build a tower to heaven, and he confused their languages. He judged the gods of Egypt in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. And God rendered judgment to Judah and Israel. And Amos talks about that in Amos chapter 2. So Amos announces that because they had rejected the law of the Lord and had not kept his statutes, God would bring judgment upon them. God would judge Judah and Israel. Amos cites specific violations of Israel's violation of God's law. And Amos also notes that in spite of the history of God's actions on the people's behalf, that the people had turned from God and would be judged. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, he said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, because judgment was coming. So we see in Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, for Amos said, for thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, I will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. In Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, he renders judgment on Israel. He says, for 3 transgressions of Israel and before, I'll not turn away its punishment, because they sell their righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. We see where judgment was announced by Amos on Judah and Israel. And God will bring every work into judgment, just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, where he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So every individual will give account for their deeds. And shouldn't we be reminded of this? We're all going to be there. Just because God does not inflict punishment on men for their sins immediately does not mean that we will escape giving account. So in order that we might have a good understanding of what the Bible teaches about the judgment, we want to note several points this morning. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, where he said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed in us by those who heard him? So the judgment. First of all, the judgment is a certain day. It's a certain day. Truly, as I'm standing here and as we live, this judgment is certain. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according that he has done, whether good or bad. Paul, back in verse 9 of that section of Scripture, he said, wherefore also we make it our aim, or we labor, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to the done, whether it be good or bad. So, due to God's promise of eternal salvation, an eternal spiritual body, Paul and his preaching companions, just as we must do, made it their aim in life to live by the divine standard of truth and thereby be well-pleasing to God the Father. The word aim comes from a Greek word that means to love or seek after honor, to be ambitious, to be emulous, jealous to the object of ambition, and it means to pride oneself upon it in pursuing some object of ambition, to strive eagerly to do a thing, to endeavor earnestly to or to aspire. Now, the Greek word is only used by Paul in two instances. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, in the American Standard Version, the text is there, "Yea, making it my aim so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation." So Paul made it his aim, his purpose, his intentions, his ambition to preach the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he uses that word. But it's rendered study in some versions. He said, "Unless you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands, even as we charge you." Little and Scott define that word that's rendered aim or study using the word emulous for part of its definition. Emulous means eager or ambitious to equal or to surpass another. It's characterized by or prompted by a spirit of rivalry. These words indicate a set goal to achieve. So reaching the goal is the aspiration of a Christian's life, but is to be ready for this certain day that's coming. It's to be victorious. And here's a word that indicates an individual eaten up with the interest and passion to achieve that goal in life. And this word study speaks volumes as to what the Christian's approach to godly living is all about. And Paul was confident that salvation was real. However, he was also confident that the impending judgment was just as real. And so, every man will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give an account for the things we've done while in this earthly tabernacle. So the question we need to answer is, are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? Next, the judgment is an appointed day. It's an appointment that no individuals will miss. You don't need to make an appointment for this appointment. It's already made for you. But in Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 30, the text is there, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. Paul examined the nature of God, that is, his deity as creator of all things, the potentate and sovereign one over his creation, the sustainer of men's lives. We talked about that this morning. And he cannot be represented by art of man's inventions or man's device, as Paul said in that section of Scripture, in the form of graven images, because he is omnipresent. Now, Paul has consequently exposed the Athenians' erroneous worship of idolatry. And the Apostle Paul now calls upon the Athenians to accept their responsibility towards the one true God. They had lived in ignorance of the potentate, the creator, yet now their one true God demands their repentance. And Paul explains to the Athenians that God had overlooked their days of ignorance in relation to Jehovah. God's laws are now the laws that they must accept or expect judgment. God will not, however, always overlook their ignorance. And at this moment, Paul explains that God commands men that they should all everywhere repent. God has overlooked their past knowledge of him. But he doesn't any longer. God had never, however, overlooked man's responsibility and his relationship of living according to lawful living. And God brings this to their attention through Paul's teaching. Now, though, God demands repentance from that Greek word metanoeo, to undergo a change in mind, a change in the frame of mind, a change in your feelings, to repent, to make a change of principle and practice, to reform, according to Moulton. The Athenians had looked to their own inventions and their inventive minds to artfully create images of God with gold and silver and precious stones. But Paul now challenges them to undergo a change in mind, in relation to their inventive ideas of deity based upon his observation of the very existence of creation, the hearing of revelation. Now they have heard and they know of Christ. What will they do about it? What will we do about it? Now God demands their obedience to salvation in order to be saved from their sins, or he'll bring judgment upon them. Then he said, inasmuch as we have appointed a day, he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he, God, Jehovah God, hath raised him, Christ, from the dead. So the he in that passage of Scripture refers to Jehovah God. Him refers to Christ. So the antecedent for he is Jehovah God, the sovereign, the creator of all things that we see, who demands that man whom he created seek him and repent and reform their lives. So why has God commanded men to seek him and repent? Because God commands man to seek him and repent because he's appointed a day, hasn't he? He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world through Jesus in righteousness. And we see all sorts of unrighteous judgments today. But the Lord won't get anything wrong. He'll make everything right. Even the evils that are created and imposed upon the righteous, God will hold people in account that did that. And we have assurance. We have a guarantee. That word assurance comes from the Greek word pistis, which means a persuasion of a thing, confidence, assurance. We have that assurance. The guarantee or assurance of man's final judgment is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and witnessed in the resurrected state by many. Just read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1 and following. You can see where Paul talked about those that had witnessed him after he had been raised from the dead. And just as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, even so, there will surely come a day when man is judged by the Lord. When that day comes, no man knows what time it will be and when it will be. And no one will be excluded. So it is an appointed day. It's an appointment we don't need to make. It's already made for us. You ever miss an appointment? You had to make the appointment to miss the appointment. But we don't have to make this appointment. It's already made. And we won't miss it. Nobody will miss it. Next, the judgment will be a universal judgment. Everyone will be judged. Jesus talks about this when he talks about the judgment over in Matthew chapter 25, the final judgment, beginning at verse 31. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. The goats represented the disobedient. The sheep represented those who are meek and obedient to his word and those that are willfully obedient to his will. See, this judgment scene is pictured by Jesus. The end of the world and final judgment are shown here. Actually, it begins back over in Matthew 24. But in chapter 25, we see the parable of the 10 virgins representing those that were unprepared or were caught off guard and those that were prepared. The 10 wives, or the 5 wives and the 5 virgins that were represented there. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the parable of the talents representing the lazy and those that are disciplined to do what God would have us to do. Then in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, the day of final judgment. So the disciples had asked Jesus about His second coming and the end of the world, beginning over in Matthew 24, verse 3. But Jesus continues to answer their questions. Jesus now explains what will take place on the day of judgment. Well, not even Jesus knows when it will occur. But He knows and told them what would take place. So Jesus had told the disciples that no one, not even Jesus, knows when He shall come again to judge the world. But He did, however, know what would take place on that day. And Jesus will come to the earth with His angels, who will set upon the throne of His glory and separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep, as I mentioned, represent, and the goats represent all nations of all the history of mankind. Millions of people will be directed to go in one of two directions, either for an eternal abode, one of two directions, to heaven or hell. The only two directions. There's no in between. So what are we doing? So where will we be? Where will we be? And no one will be excluded in this judgment. And actually, see, the judgment will be an individual judgment. This judgment will not be by class or group. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, he said, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, even those who will not confess Jesus in this life, who have never confessed Him, who died denying the Lord, they will confess Him. They will bow to Him. It will be too late." See, the judgment will be individual in nature, not by class or group. Each one is responsible for his own actions while he lives. In judgment, each will be held responsible. So, are you pleased with the actions that you're involved in? Are your actions in harmony with God's Word, is the question. Paul drives home the point to the Roman Christians that we do not answer to each other as servants, but to God. He condemns them for judging one another. To illustrate the fact that the apostle quotes from Isaiah chapter 43, or 45, verse 23, where Isaiah says, "By myself have I sworn, the word is gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." So he said in verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." The subject of Romans 14, that's under consideration, the context, is passing, condemning judgments against another servant of Christ in areas of indifference. And Paul condemns such behavior on the basis that God has received such a one due to their giving thanks for their practice and non-practice. And each and every one of us shall give an account to God for the actions we took in this life rather than to another servant. Our account will be to God. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 or Romans chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, or 12 especially, he says, "So every one of us will give an account of himself to God." So the question is, are our actions according to God's Word? Are our actions in keeping with God's Word? Are we condemning those we shouldn't? Are we judging those that we should not judge? Are we judging according to righteousness? See, this judgment will involve an examination of our deeds. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, we see that every deed, good or evil, will be examined. And John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works." Solomon said, as we noted already in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he said, "God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We will give account for even idle words. Every idle word. Because Jesus said, but I send you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shall I be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. We had a lesson on that a while back, a number of years ago. See, Luke's record records in Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which we have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. God sees everything. All things will be laid bare at the judgment. Nothing will be hid. All things will be laid bare. Next, the judgment will be by Jesus Christ. He's our judge. We will stand before the judgment throne of Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus 22, Jesus said, for the Father judges no man, but committed all judgment to the Son. And so, the Father does not judge man, but the Son has been given that responsibility. So Jesus had earlier said that He has not come to the world to judge the world or to condemn it, but rather to save it. John 3, verse 17, from the consequences of sin. The Lord then explained that even though His work is not to condemn man condemns their own selves by not giving heed to the divine words of truth. And Jesus will later tell the Jews that it is God's word that judges man. Because Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my sayings, as one that judges him, the words that I have spoken, the saints will judge him in the last day. See, Jesus did not have to come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned from the beginning because of sin. If Jesus had been with the Father in heaven and received His divine words, then those who reject Him reject the Father. Those who honor Him honor the Father likewise, because the Father delegated the authority to judge man to the Son so that man would honor Him. So we see where we must honor the words of Christ. We must honor the words of His apostles and prophets. Or else the deeper rejects God. A lot of people, they say, I can accept God but reject Jesus, but that won't work. And Jesus went on later to say in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The only way a man to worship God in spirit and the truth was to acknowledge His divine authority, His divine nature, and give honor and respect through obedience to His will and His words that He has spoken. If I do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, I do not honor and respect or obey Him, or the Father. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ will recognize that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, that we must submit to His divine instructions, because He has all authority. Not only has Jesus given us life, to those who honor His words, as having a divine origin, now these that seek His words are the meek and lowly ones, who will be raised from dead and walk eternally with Him. And the life of a baptized sinner does not end with fleshly existence. There will come a day in the future when Christ will descend from the heavens with a shout of the archangels and raise all men from the dead. As Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, and Jesus tells us that He will judge all men, and those that have done good and those that have done evil. Those that have done good will be resurrected to life in heaven, whereas those that have done evil will be condemned to damnation forever, eternal damnation. So to do good is to honor the name and identity of Jesus through works of obedience. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, wherefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. So doing what is good and right will get us to heaven. Those who look to their own traditions rather than to God's Word have done evil, will be resurrected to condemning judgment. And the Father has delegated the judgment to Christ. We must see the urgency, a distinction between traditions and the Word of God. And so since we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be better off if we listen to Him now. In verse 27, we see where He said He has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He's the Son of Man. So since we are all going to be standing before Him, are we listening to Him is the question. Next, the judgment standard will be God's Word. We read this just a few minutes ago, John 12:48. And He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself. But the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Jesus will come to judge mankind of their works. It will be the very words that Jesus spoke while on this earth that will be used as the standard of our judgment. And the origin of Jesus' message was divine. As from the Father. Thereby is a divine revelation that man's life is judged by. And hence we must live by His Word because we'll be judged by His Word. That's the standard. Next, we see that the judgment will reward the evil and the good. The judgment will reward the evil and the good. Reward will be handed out at this judgment to all individuals. And in Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." According to His works. So Jesus takes the minds of His disciples and ours into the future and explains to them that even though He would die, He will be raised and one day return again to take home His saints to the glories of heaven. When Jesus comes for His saints, we can all breathe a sigh of relief and that our suffering will now be over and eternity lays before us. Those, however, who considered the short life their eternal treasure shall be judged by their poor decisions and deeds. Also in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul talked about judgment. And he gave and commended those in Thessalonica by saying this. He said, beginning at verse 3, he said, "We are bound to give thank God always for you, brethren. It is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Notice they were enduring those. "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled with us rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes in that day," here we're talking about the day of judgment, "in that day, to be glorified in the saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling, to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what will our reward be? Will it be eternal life or eternal hellfire? One or the other. One or the other. So in review and conclusion, we've seen that the judgment is a certain day. It's an appointed day, an appointment no one will miss. And you don't have to make an appointment, it's already made for you. It will be a universal judgment, it will be an individual judgment. And this judgment will examine our deeds. The judgment standard will be, and the judgment will be by Jesus Christ, the standard will be God's Word. And the judgment will reward the evil and the good for the works that they have done while here on earth. So are we prepared for this day? Something to think about. So let us remember the judgment to come after death. The next main event is the judgment. After this, the judgment. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on the things that we've talked about today. Remember that alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water to wash away their sins. And we as children of God must repent and pray when we err and bring sin and reproach upon the Lord's name so that we can all live in such a way to be faithful in the death and receive the crown of life that has been promised to the faithful on the last great day that we've been talking about today. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation today, we urge you come as together we stand and sing the song that Pat has announced. Shall we stand while we sing?